Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this day is taken from the Epistle of James, the earliest of the New Testament letters written about 45 A.D., or perhaps 15 years after the first Pentecost, to Christian Jews who lived in localities beyond Palestine, amidst pagans and also unconverted Jews. They were beset with continuing sufferings and temptations, and James, well known to them as the head of the Jerusalem church and associate of the apostles, then took in hand to write words of encouragement and instruction for their benefit and blessing here in the diaspora. And with much love in his heart and sympathy for them, he begins with the matter of the trials that they are experiencing and writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." An amazing statement. Now note initially one or two things before we get into the substance of the matter here before us. First of all, there is no long preamble in the Epistle of James as we find in some of the other New Testament letters, in which God gives thanks for the addressees, and Paul gives thanks and to God for these addressees, in which he mentions certain things that he can commend and also intercedes in their behalf. No, James plunges right into the middle of things, as it were. And throughout the letter, this is his characteristic. He has short, direct statements of instruction, and we will plunge directly into what he has to say this morning likewise. The second thing we want to note initially is that he addresses them as my brethren. In other words, he is coming as a Christian brother, bringing helpful admonition and comforting words as one of them, as a brother. He places himself on an absolute level with them. Like his adversaries, he too is a sinner. Like his adversaries, he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his only but all-sufficient Savior. He has received the forgiveness of sins like they have. He has been empowered in the new life through his baptism, as they have been. And as one brother to another, he asks them to accept their fraternal admonition. Thus, all those who occupy this pulpit in the chapel seek to approach worshipers here in this sanctuary. And thus you brothers who will be taking over the lead of various congregations in the near future will want to preach to and communicate with your people, certainly not with lofty airs or as lords over God's heritage. Now the statement of James here is a startling one in certain ways when he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials." Because as we look at the situation today and experience trials in our life, perhaps not even as severe as those these people experience, we note that trials normally don't make us happy, and they can even lead to the sin of worry in our lives, a joyless experience. And yet, James says, count it all joy. Why? Verse 2. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. In other words, trials come to test our faith and to cause us to persist steadfastly in our loyalty and allegiance to the Lord under all changing circumstances. What he's talking about here is the enhancement of our spiritual growth. There are two ways in which the people of God grow spiritually. One is by direct intake of the word, and then also, secondly, through chastisement, which causes us to become not only knowers, but doers of the word, to carry out his precepts and promises in our lives. A great passage on the reason for chastening is, of course, Hebrews 12, really a Sadie's Doctrinae, main passage on the subject of chastening that we have in the New Testament, where the sacred writer says, among other things, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us after their own will, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So through chastening, the Lord enables us to advance spiritually. He removes dross from our faith, misconception, misbelief, so that we fix our minds on the exact word of God, what his promises, and what he desires that we carry out, and gives us the impetus so to do. And so if this is such a wonderful and good thing, James says in the next verse, then, but let patience, or steadfast endurance, perseverance, have its complete work, that you may be complete and sound, lacking nothing. In other words, let the Lord, through the process of intake of the word and chastening when necessary, propel you forward in your Christian life to a Christian maturity, in which you will be able to serve him most pleasingly, and he can bless you most abundantly. Now in this connection, it is natural for James in the next verse to bring up the matter of wisdom and praying for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without reservation and without upbraiding, and it will be given to him. You and I need wisdom in the hour of trial, for we sometimes are in the dark as to why the trial is coming. And we ask the Lord to show us that, if it be his will. And particularly if imperfections are discovered, that we set them aside, cultivate the positive virtues, and let Christian growth continue on its way. And you and I need deliverance in the hour of trial from the troubles that have come upon us, so that the aftermath of blessing can indeed be ours. So we need wisdom, and God is ready, willing, and able to grant it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth freely to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Directly through the counsel of the word, to which the Lord will direct us in one way or another, or through the consolation of the brethren or other factors in life which will help us to understand the way in which we are to go, what we are to learn from a given chastening experience, and so on. But he sounds a caution in the fifth verse of our text. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A man, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. We must ask in faith. God expects us, in requesting spiritual blessings, to believe that he wants us to have them and that he will grant them. Now, there are some people who come to God in prayer with a take-a-chance-on-God attitude, supposing, well, nothing else has done any good. Let's try prayer. Maybe it'll do some good. Let's see. Our counsel to such an individual would be, well, perhaps you better not pray, wasting God's time or your own, because he says here, if you don't pray in faith, and he broadens it beyond just the request for wisdom, he shall not receive anything of the Lord, says James. If you pray with that kind of an attitude and don't believe that what you ask you're going to receive, you will not receive it. And that sometimes, I believe, is a stumbling block for many Christians, too, that they don't really believe that what they ask God will grant. Well, we may ask for wisdom because this is something which is according to God's will. There's so much wisdom literature in the entire scripture which we are to master and employ. And we ask God's help in then taking it within and living in accordance with his directives. And here wisdom is mentioned. But how can we pray with confidence, which is necessary for any answered prayer, particularly in the temporal sphere, where we don't find chapter and verse information that such and such is the will of God? We must still pray with confidence, but how can this be done? What can we ask for in the temporal sphere? We can ask for the supply of all of our real needs. God makes this abundantly clear as he writes to the Philippian Christians and says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in grace by Christ Jesus." Period. An absolute guarantee. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," God's rule in your heart through his word, "and his righteousness," the righteousness of faith and life that result, "and all these things that you need will be added unto you." We also need deliverance, as we mentioned, in the hour of trial from the trouble that has beset us. And so in Psalm 50:15, for example, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me as a result." Again, an absolute, ironclad, no ands, ifs, or buts guarantee of the mighty God himself. Now, for these things we may pray. Any spiritual blessing, they're already according to God's will. We don't say, "If it be your will, grant me the power to fight temptation or to grow in knowledge," or whatever spiritual blessing we may ask for. These are according to God's will, since it is thy will. But how do you pray with confidence then in the temporal sphere? Well, go back to your confirmation. What belongs to prevailing prayer before the Almighty? We learned in class that, first of all, we must pray in Jesus' name, recognizing that the only reason we can come to God and expect that he will hear our prayers is that he has become our dear Heavenly Father through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin, and we may approach him boldly as dear children to a dear Heavenly Father. We learned that we must pray according to God's will. And we touched upon that. And we must pray with confidence, the very thing that James is enjoining here. But in the temporal sphere, God promises help, whatever the nature of our need may be. But he has ways of bestowing the help. And he will select the manner of deliverance which is comportable at any time with our highest temporal and eternal welfare. An example, for example, let's say we have a dear saint in the church, let's call her Grandma Schultz, who has taken ill. Now, what does God promise her in ironclad guarantee? He says, "I will deliver thee." But he has a number of options. One, he can grant her the return to health right away. She gets her treatment at the hospital, the next thing you know, she's back and with us once again, and we have to offer a prayer of thanks for that mode of deliverance. Or he may allow her to suffer for a period of time, even become a shut-in. But the promise of deliverance is there, namely that he will supply her with strength to bear the cross. If somebody is bearing a load, you help him lighten it, either by taking it away or helping him carry it, and it becomes a lighter load. By the way, that's the way God answered St. Paul with his thorn in the flesh. He didn't remove it, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Or he may allow her to die. And of course, the world will set up a big hee-haw at that point. What good did all your prayers do up there? The world, of course, doesn't realize what goes on spiritually for the child of God when death occurs. It's the greatest deliverance of all, as Luther explains so beautifully in his meaning of the seventh petition. Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's the greatest deliverance of all. But that is what God promises, and so we can pray with utter confidence. "Lord, deliver me in my trouble. Lord, supply my need if you want me to go on serving you here below and living for your glory." So what is needed here really is a great faith, a mighty faith, if indeed we are to greet trials knowing their value with full joy, and the Lord expects this of us. We aren't doing that. We're falling short yet of the full divine requirement. And that we will pray with absolute confidence as we raise our prayers heavenward to our Heavenly Father. Well, the Lord will hear prayers offered in faith, and we pray that he will grant us this deliverance. And he has given us the power to offer such prayers and even to meet trials with joy as we understand their purpose and their blessing, because you and I are baptized believing Christians. When we came to the Lord and were baptized, we died and rose again with him in spirit. And according to the new man created in us, we want 24 hours a day, throughout the year, only and always to do God's will. And Romans 6 tells us that we have the power to do it because Christ shares with us, with whom we are united in baptism, his own invincible sin-defeating might. Paul declares, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're still under the law. The law could come with 101 directives telling us what to do and not supply us with an iota of energy to carry out a single precept. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to free us from the guilt of our sins and was come to live in us to free us from the power of our sins, so that the horizons for spiritual accomplishment in your life and mine are literally unlimited. So we've been instructed a bit by the Apostle James this morning again. Let us, in summarizing prayer, offer this petition then to our Heavenly Father above. O Lord, give us a strong faith, indeed a mighty faith in your word. We need such faith to cope joyfully with the trials of life. We need such faith to obtain wisdom for perseverance in godliness under all circumstances. We ask you to take from us all hesitancy, doubt, vacillation, indecision, in the matter of our faith life and our prayer life. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.